Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. Start off by saying thank you to the church family for everything they've always done for me. Throughout all the years, you guys have done a lot for me, and I really appreciate it. From the time we first came here when I was 3, believe it, that long ago? 18 years. I'm getting old. I'm getting really old. But I really appreciate everything the church family's done for me, whether it's been teaching me in classes or taking me on a trip here or there or letting me be a part of a senior luncheon, even though I was only 14 or 15, I really appreciated everything that the church family has let me do with them. Say thank you to my mom and dad as well. Dad, thank you for letting me preach. And 1 Kings 18. But before we get into the reading, I want to start with something else. So I was at a conference. Honestly, I don't remember which one. There's been a lot. The church has taken me to a lot of conferences. But there was a preacher that told a story that really stuck with me through one of the times. So, and it probably stuck with me for one reason. It was a story about a missionary in India. And I've had an interest in that for a while now. And that type of story, just it really stuck with me. I try to pay attention all the time, but it stuck in my memory bank this time. So there's this preacher, and he was out doing what a normal missionary would do inside of India. So this guy didn't have a church that he was in. He was in a smaller village. So what you do is you go outside, go underneath a tree, and you just start preaching. And the way it is the way it used to be inside of America, where a crowd just starts to gather when a guy's out there preaching. Street preaching, that type of thing. And so the Indians want to see what the Americans saying. So there's a crowd that starts to form, that type of thing, and there starts to be a whole bunch of people there, and they're listening to him. The guy's preaching, he's telling them about Jesus, this, that, the other, he's doing all that type of stuff. And there's this guy who comes up, notable guy in the community, not like a mayor, not like a congressman, not something like that, but someone who is a wealthy, part of a wealthy family, who has lots of influence. The community walks up to this guy, and he says, "What you are saying is completely false, and your God is not real." Now, I've preached, but to see somebody while you're preaching come through the back door and say, "Hey, everything you're saying right now is false," that's a little concerning. It's a little concerning. And this preacher, he's taken back for a second. He's like, and then the guy doesn't really let him have a response. He starts going off about how the God of the America is false, about how everything to deal with it is completely untrue, and that if their God, if there's a small chance that the Christian God is true, please, just please, strike me dead right now. Please. If you're a God, you have all the power in the world, like this man says. You have the power in the world to create everything in 6 days. Then strike me dead. Of course you have that power. Strike me dead. And they sat there and waited. Nothing happened. The guy then begins to curse and blaspheme God's name and starts to say awful things about our God. He looks the missionary in the face and says, "If your God still is true, I would never believe in a God who didn't defend himself. I would never believe in a God who did not have enough courage or want to take action when someone besmirks his name." So he walks off. He's the preacher. How do you come back from something like that? Still, he tries to talk to people. People leave. Wealthy member of the community just did this in a small village. They're like, no. He leaves. Preacher's there. He's getting pretty depressed because that's really something really hard to come back from inside of a village, especially in a superstitious place where they believe that everything in your life, if it rains, it's because the God's happy with you. If it rains too much and it floods your crops and kills everything, oh, you made that God too mad and he decided to curse you. Everything in life is based on something that happens from some sort of God. So they're like, you can't believe in a God like that. There's no way. So he's there and he's a couple of days. He's really thinking about packing up and leaving. Just move on. India has millions of villages. This one doesn't work. God might just want me to just move on to the next one. Well, 3 days later, this notable community member is walking through the square and collapses like that. They rush into a local infirmary hospital. and he actually ends up dying within the next day. 3 to 4 days later, this man is actually dead. They don't understand why. They understand that he did say this, but God didn't strike him dead when he asked him to. So it's superstitious mind. They're like, eh, maybe not. There's still a chance. So they actually started to examine the man's body, and they found on his leg a spider bite. It was from a spider that takes 3 days to kill you. And while that guy was out there cursing God and blaspheming him, there was a spider crawling up his leg who bit him, and 3 days later, he died. Amen. The preacher heard this, and he heard what was happening, that this man died, and somebody that believed went up and told him, hey, it's from a spider bite that takes 3 days to kill you if it doesn't get treated. And the guy goes, really? He goes, yeah, 3 days. And as soon as that happened, entire village wanted to come to him to hear about Christ. Amen. This guy right here, his preacher, had the opportunity. He could have left after one day. It would have been hard to stay 3 or 4 days with a community that was now hating you, to pack up and not just leave. But he decided to stay for a little bit longer, and he decided it was what God wanted him to do. But there's three different groups of people I see in that story, and three different groups of people we're going to see in our story. We have the group of people that embrace the world wholeheartedly. We have the man of God who's doing exactly what he thinks God wants him to. Then there's the people in the middle that are being influenced one way or the other. Inside of our story here in the Bible, there is a man of God. There is a wicked man. But there's also a nation in the middle that is being swayed one way or the other based on who can prove whose God's true. So before we get into the reading, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your stay. Thank you for everyone who came tonight. Please bless the service. Please help me to say the words you want me to and to be used by you. And please help us all as we go home later tonight to have a safe trip home. In Jesus' name, amen. So 18. We're going to start reading in verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? So we're hopping in the story in the middle, kind of, because there's a lot of backstory that we don't have time for tonight. So a couple years ago, Elijah goes to Ahab and he tells him, hey, what you're doing's wrong. It's not going to rain. And I actually looked it up because I thought Elijah gave him a specific time, but the Bible actually just says these years is not going to rain. So Elijah just walks in and says, hey, these years is not going to rain, then walks out. Boom, man of God is doing what he was supposed to do. He then goes, and through the process of time, there's no rain for a couple of years now. Elijah's been to the brook Cherith. Elijah's been to the widow Zarephath by now. And now Elijah's just, he's out, and he's in the wilderness right now. And who also is in the wilderness is Ahab, and Ahab is out there with Obadiah right now. Obadiah and Ahab are looking for water because they haven't had rain for 3 years, and they don't want their horses to die. So, horses need water. So we're going to go look in places that no one's looked before, and we're going to see if we can find some water. So he's going out, and that's what they're doing. They're going out, they're looking for places. Elijah shows up to Obadiah and says, Obadiah, go tell Ahab I'm here. And Obadiah goes, I don't know about that. I don't want to do that. And Elijah's like, just go tell him I'm here. He goes, well, if you leave and I come back with Ahab, I'm dead. And he's like, don't worry, I'm going to be here. Go get Ahab. He's like, okay. So he goes and gets Ahab, and then that's where we pick up in verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said unto them, how long halt ye between two opinions? The Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." So Elijah starts it out here. He goes to Ahab, and they have a little bit of a confrontation. Then Elijah issues a challenge to Ahab. Why does Elijah have to really issue this challenge? Well, we see in verse 17 that Ahab believes that it's Elijah's fault. It's not raining right now because of you. You are the one who is troubling Israel. You are the problem, Elijah. And Elijah goes, "No, I'm not the problem. You're the problem. You're serving Baal. You're leading Israel the wrong way. You're bringing them into idolatry. This rain, the reason why it's not raining is because it's consequences of your actions. It's consequences of what you have been doing wrong. If you're going to serve Baal, God's not going to let it rain. If you're going to serve God, God's going to let it rain. It's okay. We'll bring the rain back. But if you're not going to serve God, you're going to serve Baal, it's not going to rain. That's just what's going to happen. It's your consequence." And Ahab doesn't want to take responsibility for his consequence. His action. He doesn't want the consequences of his actions. Ahab does not want to take responsibility. He just wants to push it off on someone who he blames as the problem instead of realizing who the problem really is, which is himself. And honestly, real fast, this is kind of a side note, but we as Christians, we need to be careful with that. It's really easy to play the blame game. In fact, when I was working through this, the first thing that actually popped into my head was I worked with bus kits a lot. Here, Oklahoma City, and bus kids are really good at blaming other people for things that they did. And the first thing, actually, when I was going over this, the story just popped straight in my head. I was like, "Oh, that is perfect." So there's a little girl who used to go to ride our bus here back when it was going till she moved in with her grandfather. Her name was Mackenzie. Sweet little girl, blonde hair. I never had a problem with her. I don't know if the other bus workers did on Wednesday nights or whatever, but on Sundays, I never had a problem with Mackenzie. Sweet little blonde hair girl. She did like to get her way every so often, but it was a lot less than any other really bus kid I've had to deal with. So she was always nice to me, always sit in class. If she would pay attention, that was 50-50, but she was quiet, she wasn't disruptive. She was a pretty good kid, at least in my opinion. Well, we were having a friend day, and it was her first friend day, actually, and for those of you who've been to friend day, it's not just like a normal day at church. We have an afternoon service, there's blow-ups, there's games, there's other things that go on. And since Mackenzie behaved and stuff like that, she was allowed to stay for the other service. And I remember, I was just out there, just watching. She was playing in the bounce house. And for those of you who've seen our bounce house, there's the bouncing section, then there's the slide section. So they're all combined together into one thing. So that the bouncing here, that goes up and into the slide. So, which honestly, side note real fast, if you get a really good bouncing start in the middle and do it really fast, you can actually catapult yourself over the slide and roll down. It is awesome. Best way to go down the slide at all. But she was in there, she was bouncing, and she didn't notice I was watching. I was sitting along the wall, I was just watching her, just keeping an eye on the bus kids. I saw the other ones as well running around, just making sure that they didn't do anything they weren't supposed to, that type of thing. And she was sitting there and she was inside bouncing. And one of our church girls, I honestly don't remember which one it was trying to go up the slide. And Mackenzie was bouncing underneath, and whoever it was a girl, lost her footing and fell on top of Mackenzie. She's a kid, she's in the bounce house, no harm, no foul. But she got off Mackenzie, said she was sorry. Mackenzie kind of rolled over away. And Mackenzie was sitting in the corner, just watching the other girl. The other girl's like, "Sorry." And she went back to playing, didn't think anything of it. People fall down in bounce houses. That's the point of a bounce house. You can fall down in it, it doesn't hurt. Well, Mackenzie's just sitting there and she's watching her. I'm watching Mackenzie. Mackenzie sees the little girl going to get up on the slide. Mackenzie, being the sweet little girl she was, got a running start and hit the girl as she was trying to go down the slide. Knocked her off all the way over. I was like, "Just had to do that, didn't you? Okay, Mackenzie." And she turned around, she looked and she saw me. She was like, "Oh." It's like, "Mackenzie, come here." She goes, "Yes." And she had brown eyes, blonde hair, and she used to think that she could sit there and go, "Yes." And I don't know if she got away with it at school or other places, but "What'd you just do?" She goes, "Nothing." I'm like, "Okay, let me rephrase this again. Did you hit that girl?" And she goes, well, I was like, okay, also, I'll let you know this too. I've been sitting here watching for the last 10 minutes. She goes, yes, I hit her. But she fell. I was like, Mackenzie, I know she fell on top of you. I was watching. It wasn't on purpose. You can't get a full head of steam and go hit a girl while she's trying to climb up something. It's not allowed. She goes, it's like, now, when we do something wrong, we have consequences, right? And that's normally, for bounce houses, it's sitting out. So I'm like, Mackenzie, sorry. Come sit next to me. 5 minutes. Okay, come on. We'll go sit along the wall. So we're just sitting on the wall. We're waiting. It's about 2 minutes in. Church member comes up. Sweet church member. Love this church member. Comes up. He says, just being nice to Mackenzie. Mackenzie, how are you doing? Because Mackenzie looks sad. And she's like, fine. I'm like, Mackenzie. And she's like, I'm doing okay. And she's like, well, why don't you go play? She's like, Christian's being mean and won't let me. I'm like, okay. Okay, that is not how this goes. This is not, I was like, no, Mackenzie, this is not how this works. Now, would you actually do? She, yeah, I was like, no. Mackenzie went and pushed a girl over while she was trying to climb up the slide. And the other person goes, yeah, you can't do that, Mackenzie. It's like, you can't do that. That's not what you're supposed to do. And I said, so she has to sit out for 5 minutes. And she's like, oh, only 5 minutes? And I was like, and honestly, it's already been 2.5, so you only have 2.5 more, but you better watch what you say. You might add some more time onto that. But she did not want to take responsibility for her actions. She did not want the consequences. She thought it was okay to just go shove somebody, and you're not supposed to do that. Ahab, same thing. He is doing things that he should not do. He's an evil king. The Bible calls him an evil king, one of the most evil kings to ever rule Israel, not the most evil. And he is sitting there, and he is doing things that he should not do, and God gives him consequences. And he says, Elijah, it's all your fault. So Elijah goes, okay, this is what you're going to be telling the nation of Israel, because you are the king. You have the propaganda, and you can tell whoever comes in here, king, it's not raining. I need water. Well, it's the man of God's fault. Elijah's the one who's doing all this stuff. He's had this. So Elijah has to issue a challenge to be able to show how God is God. And we see here in verse 21, when all the people come together, Elijah's talking to him. He says, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. The people answered him not. So the people have a knowledge of God. If we think about these people, these are the Jews. The Jews even nowadays know about Moses. Most people in the world somehow know about Moses. Moses is esteemed as a great leader, one of the greatest leaders ever. These Jews in this time knew about Moses. These Jews in these times at least knew about Solomon and David. They knew about God. But because of a king that was leading them a certain way, they were going to follow him, and they were stuck. They want to do what King Ahab says, because if you don't do what Ahab says, Jezebel's going to get mad. If Jezebel gets mad, I could die. So if I serve Baal here, but I know I'm supposed to be serving God, well, I will serve God over here too in secret. But then when it's time for the Baal sacrifice, I'll come back and I'll get the cow for Baal. I'll do both, and I can just kind of play both sides. And these people were doing this. And Elijah's like, hey, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going to keep doing this? How long are you going to keep flip-flopping? If Baal is God, serve Baal. If God is God, serve God. And so he issues this challenge. But then he doesn't just leave it at really a challenge. He pushes it on, and they start with the challenge. But then he goes further in the challenge, and you see the confidence that Elijah has in this challenge. We'll keep reading in verse 25. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under. So we see the other stipulation. They're supposed to kill a calf, and they're supposed to burn it as a burnt sacrifice, but no fire is involved. And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon. So they've been doing this for a while now, because it's noontime, it's lunchtime. Elijah knows this. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or is he pursuing, or is he in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth. It must be a wait." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after this manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, that the prophet, that they prophesied until the time of offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. So they do this all day from morning until evening. Nothing happens. Elijah's turn. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the numbers of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they said, "Do it." And they did it a third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. So we see here that Elijah issues this challenge, but then Elijah has a lot of confidence going into this challenge. Not only does Elijah let the people of Baal go first. I mean, that's a big thing. If your God, if their God was somehow real and drop fire from heaven, Elijah wouldn't even get a chance. Wouldn't even get a chance. So he let him go first. But Elijah knew that Baal was false. And I always thought this story was amazing, because you do see Elijah. He's issuing this challenge, and then you see the confidence that he has going into this. You almost wonder, how does this man have so much confidence? Well, he has confidence because, for one, he knows going into it he's going to win. He knows that his God is true. And he knows that his God is true for one reason: the experiences he has had with his God. If you think about it, in the chapters before, in chapter 17, Elijah's already been fed by ravens. Now, he wasn't fed meat by ravens. I don't know if you guys know a lot about birds. Ravens don't like bread and grain and stuff like that. They want to eat meat. They're like vultures type things. They like to eat meat. They don't really like bread. But these birds, who only ever think about themselves, actually picked up bread and brought it to Elijah at a brook in the middle of nowhere where nobody else knew where Elijah was. And Elijah knew that only one person could do that, and that would be God. So that is the experience Elijah had. But then it goes even farther with the widow of Zarephath. Elijah goes to this place where this lady is. She's a widow. Her and her son are about to cook their last meal to die. And Elijah says, "Hey, can I have some food first, please?" And she goes, "I can't do that. This is literally my last meal. I have nothing else. We have nothing else coming in. I'm literally making this so me and my son can eat it and then die." Elijah goes, "Can you please still make me some first?" And she goes, "Okay." She goes and makes it. After she makes it, she then has enough bread, enough oil to be able to continue to make bread and to continue to have water through the rest of the drought. No one else could do that but God. And he has had time after time after again where God has provided and God has stepped in, and he has experience with God to where he knows that no matter what happens, his God is real. Nobody else. Baal did not bring me bread by ravens. Baal did not make that widow's cruse of oil rise up. Baal did not do any of that. I know my God's real because I've had experience with him. The same goes for us too. We can have confidence when we face other people because we have experience with God. Whether it's just through salvation, we can have the confidence enough to go tell somebody else because we know the work that God's done even in our own life. I mean, I know, I was raised in a pastor's home. I didn't do a lot of things that a lot of other people have. I never I never did drugs, never did alcohol, never smoked, never did, there's a whole long list of things. My parents would have killed me. Would have killed me. So, I haven't done a lot of things, but even that, when I was 12, I accepted Christ. Actually, no, I'm sorry about that. When I was 10 and I accepted Christ, something did change. Because of the experience I had with God and salvation was something that was different that I never experienced before. And to be able to tell somebody else about that, just that in itself can prove to, in my mind, 100% that God is real. because of salvation. Experience with God that Elijah had was able for him to stand in front of somebody who he knows hates him, who he knows wants to kill him, who he knows has been looking forward to killing him and looking for him everywhere. And he can stand in front of him and say, your God is actually false. All the confidence in the world. Because he was in the desert. He was earlier by the brook. He was with the widow having experience with God. And not only that, you can also say your personal walk with God too. Times where God has answered prayers. Times when God has met needs when there was no other way. All that type of stuff can work into the fact of we can have courage. We can be bold when we're going forward because we have the knowledge of who God is in us. And if it's not in us, it's in the Bible, and it can be in us if we read and study. But Elijah's confidence, I mean, it's one of the few times in the Bible you actually see sarcasm. And it's just awesome, the confidence he has. And you read it again. And it came to pass at noon, verse 27, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or is he pursuing, or is he in a journey? So that first one, is he talking? I kind of get the picture of, you get these 400 prophets. It's like 450 little kids. You have the mom. She's over here talking. And the kids are like, mom, mom, mom. And Elijah's like, hey, he's just not even paying attention to you. He's too busy talking to somebody else. Your needs and wants are not even important. So he's just like, these people are just like trying to get his attention. He's just like, yeah, no. Oh, how's your day? And he's just having a nice little conversation with another god, Astaroth maybe. And he's just like, he just doesn't even care to listen to you talk. Well, okay. Maybe he's not that inconsiderate. Because that's really inconsiderate. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's just like traveling from Orion's belt to Andromeda. And it's just so many constellations away that he just can't hear you anymore. Maybe he's just traveling around the world and he just can't hear you because you're too far away and your voice isn't loud enough. His hearing aids don't work too well anymore. And it's just like, I can't hear you. I've been around for a long time. Or he's like, maybe he sleeps. He just can't wake up. You gotta be a little louder. You know those hard sleepers. I had a roommate who was a hard sleeper. Nothing would wake that guy up. Not even his alarm. Which really stinks when you don't have an early class and you wanna sleep till about 7. Okay, honestly, 7:13, so I could get you out of bed for 2 minutes to make my bed so then I could go back to bed after they left. But this guy sets an alarm for 5:30 in the morning and then doesn't wake up for it. Those people are driving. They will drive you nuts. And he's like, maybe Baal. He doesn't hear you. You're not his alarm. You got to be a little louder. You got to be a little louder. And Elijah's sitting there out there taunting him. And they take what Elijah says and they start going even harder. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after this manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. So they went. As soon as Elijah was picking on their, okay, you really think our God's not real? Fine, we'll show total dedication. We'll show total dedication to our God. And they did, but he still didn't answer. And all this time, I always, as a kid, I never actually really thought about this. I picture Ahab there, the 450 prophets, and then there's Elijah sitting there making fun of them. And I forget about the whole nation that's watching. They weren't up there alone. The entire nation of Israel sitting there watching these people act insane. Yes. And they're watching what these people are supposed to be spiritual leaders are doing. And they're like, wow, their God's not even listening to their prophets. And they're doing all that? Huh. Well, it's still early. It might help. Comes evening time, they're like, still not even listening. I don't know, if I was them, it would cause me to think. Especially when they can start thinking about all the stories of the past, the great judges, the great kings that were before Ahab and all that. And you can think about Moses, even the stories before of Noah. And these people start to think. It's like, huh. Okay. And then they see, okay, well, what's Elijah going to do? Maybe his God will answer by fire. Or maybe God just doesn't answer by fire. Maybe Elijah's, like, his whole premise is just, like, false. Maybe God doesn't throw fire from heaven. I mean, so they see what Elijah does. So Elijah sets it up for the evening sacrifice. And he puts the wood there. He puts the 12 stones. bones, then the wood, then cuts the bullock on top. And he's like, okay, go get me some water. Now, I always thought this was interesting as a kid. And it didn't click in my head till like several years down the road. But I always thought about it. Where in the world did this guy get all his water? Yeah. This guy is literally dumping gallon upon gallon upon gallon upon gallon onto all this stuff. Like, they're in the middle of a drought. Ahab's literally searching the wilderness. But I don't know. I feel like the easier answer for it is that they're by the brook Kishon. So I noticed that later, that they were by a brook. So maybe the brook still had water. So that's my, at least I believe what the answer is. They were by a brook. So that helps. I mean, because if you want to find water, finding a water source is normally a good idea. So he's there and he goes, pour the water on. And he pours the water on to where the water soaks in so much that it then runs down and fills the trench that surrounds it. And to think about how much water that would be, because you got to think everything is extremely dry. The wood's dry, the animal's dry, the rocks are dry, the ground's dry, and everything just enough water to where it actually sits there and the water doesn't keep going into the other ground. It just sits in the trench. It's a lot of water. And I could just imagine Israel's back there like, Elijah doesn't know what he's doing. He expects fire, but he wants to put water on everything. Does he not know that water and fire don't mix? Water puts fire out. And yes, it does. So, sit there. And if you ever try to start a fire with wet wood or wet something like leaves, I've tried wet leaves, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And he's just sitting there and he's just like, water, water, water. And the people are just sitting there watching. Wow, that guy's bold. These people didn't even get fire at all. Not even just like a little amber that dropped. And perchance the one amber could light the entire thing on fire. But he's drenching everything. He believes in his God more than those other people do. That's for sure. He believes, wow, his God's going to deliver. And they can sit there and they can think about this as going, and you see the confidence that Elijah had in his entire approach to the situation. And then you can also see how even Elijah prays too. Verse number 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering and the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. So Elijah's just like, God, let them know you're real. Let them know you're real. And we see here that God does answer Elijah's prayer. Amen. Verse number 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stone and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. So these people are sitting there watching. I don't know. It's an all-day affair. So you got to think these people ate food sometime, right? They had to eat something. They're literally just sitting up there watching. And they're just sitting there watching Elijah do all this stuff. Then Elijah prays. As soon as Elijah's done praying, fire just falls from heaven. We're not talking about just like a little strand. We're not talking about anything like that. It's like literally just fire falls. And when the fire falls, it's hot enough to burn stone. Burn stone so much enough that the dust that the stone would have made is no longer able to exist. It's that hot. And I don't know, I've never burned stones before, but I mean, normally for us around here, when we have a bonfire, what do we surround it with? Stones. So obviously we use stones to keep fire in. Well, Elijah's stones disappeared. So that was some hot fire. It was some extremely hot fire. And God answered in a way that was undeniable. Undeniable. And then Elijah finishes the job after that. And they take the prophets down to the brook Kishon and they kill them. But we see here, there's these three groups of people. And these people, when they saw what a man of God was willing to do, and what a man of God, how far he was willing to go, and what he was willing to stand up for and boldly say, we'll see what their answer was real fast. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." So these people, they saw this great thing and they didn't have a choice, really. Fire falls from heaven. Do they really have a choice to say no? I mean, can they really say, "Wow, God's not real"? I think that fire could have fallen by itself. I think that it was just like an asteroid fell from the earth or something, earth or whatever. It fell from space. That's where asteroids are. It fell from space. And it just demolished everything. I don't think that could be God. Well, you would think that if you see something that big, you would have to say, "Wow, God is real." But real fast, turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. So it's a whole different track, different story, but this is actually the story I talked about in junior church today with the kids. There's this man. He has an infirmity of 38 years. Most people believe is that he was lame. He's laying by the pool of Bethesda, which has the unique history of every so often the pool would stir. It would be the Holy Spirit coming down and stirring the pool. And whenever the pool would stir, the first person to enter would be healed of whatever disease he had. So there's this pool, and they're surrounded by people who are sick. Because, of course, if there's a magical pool that will heal you, of course I'm going to be sitting next to it. Especially if I'm blind, especially if I'm lame, especially if I have an issue of blood or whatever it was. If I have a shriveled up hand, I'm going to be there, because if I can get in there, my hand's going to be back to normal. This, that, or whatever sickness it is. So there's this guy just sitting there, 38 years. Most people believe that he was lame because when Jesus comes and asks them, "Will thou be made whole?" He goes, "Sorry, I have nobody to put me in the water." So this guy needed help getting in the water, so most people believe that he was lame for that reason. And Jesus says, "Hey, rise up and walk." The guy does. He rises up, rolls up his mat, and walks out. And we're going to start reading in verse number 9. "And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath." So this guy's been sitting for 38 years. And Jesus comes up and says, "Hey, go out and walk." And he does. "The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, 'It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed.' He answered them, 'He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk.' Then asked they him, 'What man is this which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?' And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. And afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and saith unto him, 'Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee.'" So Jesus heals this man physically and then goes back and gives him the opportunity to be healed spiritually. You would think, this is a no-brainer. This guy literally just made me walk, just like with the children of Israel. This is a no-brainer. God just dropped fire from heaven and burned everything up. This is a no-brainer. But this man responds this way: "The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." So, this group in the middle, this was Israel in that one, it's this guy in this one. This guy saw great things. He saw Jesus heal him. And Jesus comes back to him to offer him forgiveness of his sins. "Go and sin no more," like Jesus said to other people. And this guy does not say, "Bow down and worship Jesus." This guy goes, "Caiaphas, Jesus was the one who did it. Jesus was the one who did it. Hey, priest, it was him. And points him out. And instead of being thankful and appreciating and following and serving the man who just saved him, he decides to go the opposite way. Now, in Elijah's case, we can go back there, 1 Kings. Elijah was different. What happened with him? The people responded in the correct way. But the whole thing comes down to this. There are three groups of people that can be in the world, at least spiritually that I see. There's the world, those who are in the world, those who are on fire and loving God, then there are the people who are in the middle. The people who go one way or the other, they're in the middle. They're the Israel. They could even be, say, you can even say it's the America, our America. They can sway one way. If America has a great leader, They can follow a great leader and they can thrive. They have a bad leader, they go the opposite way. Same thing with like the revivals. They had it starts with one revival, it spreads all across. Leaders, great men stepping up and doing what they thought was right and preaching and teaching, and all of a sudden you see the whole country get right. But then you see those men they're not there anymore. It goes down. Same thing with Judges. Whole book of Judges. Gideon's there, oh, we're doing right. Gideon's not there, we're doing evil. Ehud's there, we're doing right. Ehud's not there, we're doing evil. Time after time after time again, there's this middle group that has the ability to go one way or the other. But the great thing about it is that we should be on this side, the ones wanting to do everything for God. And if we are, we then have the ability to say to the middle group, hey, come with me. My God is real. I can show you why he's real because of what he's done inside of me. I can show you why he's real because of the experiences I've had. I can show you why he's real because of everything he's worked throughout my life, the change he's made, the help he's given me, the prayer requests that he's answered that no one else could, the needs that he's met. God has worked time and time and time and time again in my life. And I've experienced him. Let me show you how. And as soon as you see it, God working and moving in our life, and like just like that man in India, just doing what he thought God wanted him to do. Someone came and challenged him and said, hey, what you're doing is wrong, and God stood up, and God showed up, and God helped him. Amen. Same thing with us. When we're in our life and we're boldly doing what we believe that God wants us to do, whether it's door knocking or something else, no matter what it is, when we're doing what God wants us to, and we're doing it with all our heart, and we're doing and believing in right prayer, walk with God, God's going to be there. And God will show up eventually. It might not be right away. I mean, for Elijah, it was 3.5 years before he had a showdown with Ahab. You never know how long it could be. But the whole point is that those people in the middle, they can be fluctuated one way or the other. The people who are lost, the people who are even sometimes Christians who are backslidden, they can be brought one way or they can be brought that way. And you know the world's going to try to pull them. The world's trying to pull everybody. The world's trying to pull Christians who are all the way over here. But we have the responsibility to be on this side. And when we are doing what God wants us to and we're living in a right Christian life, we then have the ability to say, hey, this is what God's doing in my life. Now, if we're not over here and we're not doing and living for God, we then can't say, hey, look what God's doing in my life. Because if we do, they'll say, well, your life's the exact same as mine. Why would I want to change then? Why would I want to accept your God and have responsibility? I cannot accept your God, live the same way you do, and just be just fine. So, we should strive to be like a man like Elijah. Like a man who is fully embodied with God and just sitting there and living a life that we know God wants us to. Fully dedicated, walking with him, praying, just having our normal life and just progressing as a Christian, just keep walking and walking. And when someone does come up and say, hey, what you're doing is wrong, we can have reason after reason after reason to say, hey, this is why it's there. And if you say, my God doesn't exist, let me show you what happened in my life that no one else can explain. Matthew Henry puts it this way real fast about Elijah. Let me get to it. It is an instance of courage of Elijah that he durst stand alone in the cause of God against such powers in numbers. And the issue encourages all God's witnesses and advocates never to fear the face of man. Those people who are scared of Ahab, those people who were just like, oh, I'll serve God this time, I'll serve this one, I'll switch and flip-flop back and forth just to please them. I mean, they didn't stop Elijah from killing 450 of Jezebel's prophets. They were like, I know God is real. I can serve him. Because I've seen the faith of that man. And if that man can have faith like that, I know that his God has to exist, because you can't have faith like that in something that doesn't. Wow. The big thing, though, it does happen is that when we as Christians, we try to bring the person along, they just can't see it because we're not there. We're not progressing in our Christian life the way it should be. And I know I struggle with that. We're like, great, an instance that popped up that brought to my mind when talking about this. Great, feel like it's a great example. There was a man, Mr. Mark, told us a story once in class about one of his college buddies. So this guy believed that God wanted him to go start a church. Great thing. That's great. You should. If God's called you to do that, you should. So this guy is graduating from college. Mr. Mark asked him, hey, So what are you going to do? You're going to go work at a church somewhere? You're going to go straight off and go plant the church? What are you going to do? The guy goes, oh, I'm not doing either one of those. Ms. Mark's like, oh, okay. Did God tell you to do something else? And he goes, no. God still wants me to do a church plant. He's like, okay, so what are you going to do? He goes, well, I'm going to go get a normal job. And he goes, oh, okay, just save some money up before you go out. And he goes, well, sort of. He goes, I'm going to get a normal job, and I'm going to buy lottery tickets. Because I have faith that God's going to give me all the money I need for a church plant because of that. So, the man never did what God wanted him to. When it comes back to it, he never went into ministry. The life that he wanted to show others and say, hey, this is, I know what God's driving me for, I want to step all the way out, was not in the way that God wanted him to, for one. And for the other point, when other people in the world could see that, he goes, you're just the guy who works a job and buys lottery tickets. Sure, you want to use the money for something good. I do too. I want to win. I'll give some to some kids in Africa. I'll give some to some kids somewhere else. I'll donate to my local food bank. I'll use the money for good, but I still want some money for myself too. And it was the whole point of, when we are Christians, there is this group in the middle. And when we're over here, we can bring people along with us. And when we bring them along with us, they can then see how our God is right and true and holy. And they can become Christians as well. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Please help us, dear Heavenly Father, as we go throughout our day, that we will live lives that would be honoring and glorifying to you. So that no matter who sees us walking on the streets, who sees us around anywhere else, that we would be people who would show you throughout our entire lives. Please help us to live lives that honor and glorify you each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.